Redeeming grace. Wonderful, wonderful message. Please stand with me as we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. What a tremendous blessing to be here for the college graduation this morning. May I say to you, church family, you are making a difference in the lives of others, both now and for eternity. Thank you. Thank you for taking good care of the college students that we send to you from Valley Forge Baptist. It just makes it a little bit easier as a pastor, sending our kids all the way across the country, but they're coming here. They're coming to a great church family, and that is a blessing to my heart and to those back at our church in Pennsylvania, and we want to say thank you, not just for taking care of our kids, students, but also the other students that you receive with open arms. So thank you for your patience with these students. We are blessed by it, and I praise the Lord for that. Tonight, I'd like to share some thoughts concerning God's forgiveness is greater than our past. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, a man who knew that well, the Apostle Paul, 1 Timothy chapter 1, and beginning in verse 12, the Apostle Paul writes, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and injurious. But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." May we pray. Our Father, tonight we thank you that we can have these moments to open the Word of God. And I ask that the Spirit of God would speak to our hearts. Lord, we know that the enemy, the accuser of the brethren, desires each one of us to cease our efforts in serving Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that the sins of the past, the problems, the shame, the guilt of the past will not keep us back from serving you. But the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all sin, will release us, forgive us, and empower us to share that great news with others. And I pray for that soul tonight who may be chained. Break their chains, give them release, give them freedom, and may they serve you all their days. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Here's a trivia question for you. Of all the songs ever written, which song has been recorded the most by the largest number of different vocal artists? And the answer is Amazing Grace, a classic Christian hymn written in 1779, written by a man with a terrible, terrible past. You may not remember his name, but all of us know the song he wrote as a testimony of his life. Amazing Grace. It is found in most hymn books. God's forgiveness was greater than John Newton's past. There in your notes, you see the past of John Newton. What kind of past did John Newton have? Well, Johnny's mother died when he was 7 years old. At age 11, with just 2 years of schooling, John went to sea with his father. His life at sea began with wonderful adventures as a sailor. But he soon grew into a vile and godless man. In 1743, he was pressed into naval service in England. He became a midshipman aboard the HMS Harwich, and after attempting to desert, Newton was put in irons and court-martialed. The captain was determined to make an example of John Newton. In the presence of 350 members of the crew, the 19-year-old midshipman was stripped to the waist, tied to the grating, and received a flogging of 8 dozen lashes. 96 lashes upon his back. Following that disgrace and humiliation, Newton contemplated suicide. After recovering, he joined the crew of a slave ship that was bound for West Africa. But again, Providence seemed to be against him. There he became the servant of the captain of a slave ship who severely mistreated him, nearly starved him to death. He was rescued by another sea captain who was a friend of his father. And then finally, John Newton became the captain of his own slave ship. A chance reading of The Imitation of Christ, and then the picking up of the Scriptures, began to plant the seeds of the gospel in the heart of John Newton. One night, a terrific storm brought him face to face with death. A fellow seaman was washed overboard, and the waterlogged ship was almost lost. He was 23 years old at the time. The date was March the 10th, 1748, an anniversary he marked every year for the rest of his life as his decision to turn to Jesus Christ. From that point on, he avoided profanity, gambling, and drinking. It took 6 more years as a slave ship captain before his faith matured enough that he finally fell under conviction and turned his back on the lucrative slave trade business. In Liverpool, he came in contact with such men that were greatly used of God, like George Whitefield, John Wesley, and other nonconformists. We call them Bible believers. You know, his own mother had been a Bible believer, and God was now answering a mother's prayers even after she had already died and gone to heaven. John Newton married his childhood sweetheart, Mary, and he became a pastor. And he pastored 2 churches for the next 43 years. He joined William Wilberforce in the fight to abolish slavery until his death at the age of 82. There in your notes, you have to ask, how did John Newton overcome the sins of his past? How do you overcome the sins of your past? A husband in for marriage counseling with his pastor said, "Pastor, every time my wife and I fight, she gets historical." The pastor said, you mean hysterical? He said, "No, I mean historical. She brings up everything I've ever done since we've been married." You know, that's not overcoming your past. As the years went by, John Newton thought about the horrific suffering and death that he had brought upon others. Must have been overwhelming. What did he do? Well, he focused on God's grace that brought him forgiveness, the grace we just heard sung about. John Newton overcame his past. How? Number one, by praising God for what he gave him. God just gave him this grace, undeserved, unmerited favor from heaven. God does not just give grace. John Newton said, it's amazing grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace. God gave him saving grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What does this grace of God save us from? The grace of God saves us from the penalty of our sin, spiritual death, eternal separation from God, from hell itself. We live in a time where the contemporary church movement, the emerging church movement, has banned the use of the words hell and eternal separation from God. They say those words are too negative, too old-fashioned. They have instead chosen to replace hymns like Amazing Grace. And now people come into what's supposedly a church service, and they sing secular rock songs. Instead of "just as I am," it's more like "come as you are, leave as you were." They want them to be comfortable, and so they'll even have requests. Which rock song do you want us to sing this week for you? Ladies and gentlemen, to hide the truth about the penalty of our sin cheapens the wonderful, amazing grace that God gives. A watered-down gospel produces nothing. There's a difference between a crowd and a congregation for the Lord. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of God. I've heard Dr. Goetz say it this way. He said, "We live in a time of flip-flop Christianity. Receive Jesus, but live the way you want to live." Folks, there's nothing amazing about that grace. That's cheap grace. That's not the grace of God. The Lord looked at the woman taken in adultery. He asked her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" And she looked around and she said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. That's grace. Go and sin no more. That's amazing grace. That's transforming grace. That's a grace that says you don't have to live the way you used to live. Now you can walk a new road. You can walk the path that God has for you. What is grace? There in your notes, you probably heard it as I did when I was first saved. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is God's loving action to meet our need, whatever it may be. Grace is love bending down to help us where we are. I've written a definition of grace. May I say that words can never fully explain the magnificent grace of God? What is God's grace? Grace is God's gift of unmerited favor. It is divine love. It is complete forgiveness that frees us from the consequences of our sin. There was a time if you asked me, well, are you saved? I would have said, well, I'm going to heaven. I believe in God and I've been baptized. I was sprinkled as an infant, so I'm going to get to heaven. I'm okay. I wasn't even saved back then. But today my answer is, if you ask, are you saved? I'm saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. You cannot be saved by grace and works. You see, one cancels out the other. Paul said, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. It's not grace. You see, this room tonight, it either has light or darkness. It can't have both. And so if all the lights are out, we're in darkness. But when the lights are on, the light dispels the darkness. And so it is with grace and works. You're either saved by grace or you think you're saved by works. But you cannot put the two together and say, I'm saved by grace plus my works. The one cancels out the other. Well, how did John Newton overcome the sins of his past? He overcame his past by praising God for what God gave him. Notice in verse 1, Paul writing to Timothy. Verse 2, unto Timothy, mine own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. This is what he gives us. He gives us this grace and mercy, and he gives us peace. And this is what John Newton experienced. So what did he do? He thanked God for what he didn't give him. You know, John Newton never forgot what he deserved in this life or the next. It was at the end of his life. He wrote his own epitaph for his tombstone in a small cemetery churchyard in Olney, England. There stands a granite tombstone with this inscription, John Newton, clerk, that is pastor, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. He ministered nearly 16 years in Olney, in Bucks, and 28 years in this church. Can you imagine? Can you think of someone tonight that you think, they will never get saved? They are so hard-hearted against the gospel, so obstinate, so filled with hate and anger against God, you think that is the last person on the earth that they would get saved. 200 years ago, that man was John Newton. 2,000 years ago, that man was Saul of Tarsus. Yet God has used both of these men to touch millions of lives. History is filled with dramatic conversion stories, but none greater than that of Saul of Tarsus. This bitter enemy of the cross of Christ, in his own words, he said he was the chief of sinners. Yet Paul became the greatest evangelist, the greatest missionary, the greatest theologian outside the Lord Jesus Christ that has ever lived. He never lost the wonder that God could redeem someone like him. This afternoon in the bookstore, my mom and I were talking to Brother Bishop. Brother Bishop was relating a salvation story, and his eyes just filled with tears, and his voice got real soft, and he said, may we never, never lose the wonder of bringing people to Jesus Christ. May we never lose that wonder. May we realize how special it is. The angels are going to rejoice over one soul that repents, and so should we, to rejoice in that. And so there in your notes, we see the past of Saul of Tarsus. What kind of past did Saul of Tarsus have? What did Paul used to be? Verse 13 tells us, he was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious. A blasphemer is one who speaks evil against God, someone who slanders the name of God, someone who flippantly uses the name of God in slang. That's our day, isn't it? Saul of Tarsus denied the deity of Christ. Saul of Tarsus said that this man is not the Messiah that was once promised. Not only did he blaspheme himself, but he forced others to attempt to get them to blaspheme. In Acts 26, Paul gave testimony to King Agrippa, and he said that he tried to force Christians to blaspheme. As a blasphemer, Paul had broken the commandments from the first tablet. But notice also, the Bible says that he is a persecutor and injurious. It means to be violent. As a persecutor, Paul broke many of the commandments from the second table. In Acts 8, we read that he brought havoc of the church, entering into houses, arresting believers. Not only did he approve of Stephen's death, the first martyr of the church, but many others as well. When he said that he was injurious, that he was violent, he was saying that he didn't have normal kindness. He was a spiritual bully. He wanted to see others humiliated. Acts 22:4, the Bible says, I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. You know, it's one thing to think of this man being lost and thinking that in his ignorance and in his unbelief that he's working for God, arresting these people that are not of his persuasion of his faith. But he arrested the women. He persecuted men and women, put them in jail, and attempted their own death, bringing little boys and girls, making them orphans. He's a mean guy. Hard-hearted to the gospel. He had to live with that. How did the Apostle Paul overcome the sins of his past? Well, number one, Paul thanked God, like John Newton, for the privilege to serve him. Verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. He's overwhelmed that God would let him serve. He's in the ministry because of the grace of God. May I say that anyone who is in ministry is there by the grace of God. Any Christian who serves the Lord, it's done by the grace of God. The grace of God is powerful enough to forgive the worst sinner if he or she, if they'll repent. We just need to get started in it. The grace is there. The grace will come. I think of the blind man. He's saved, and they said, what happened to you? And he said, once I was blind, now I see. Jesus made me see. And he began witnessing and sharing his faith. We need to get started. A few years ago, we began printing up these community newsletters to put out to our community. And the very first time we did it, just to encourage folks who had never done anything like this before to get out, I said, tell you what, you can come on Saturday. We have 5,000 of these newsletters. We need to get them out. They're dated, and we have them back. All you have to do is put them on the door handle. You don't even have to say anything. All you have to do is put them on the door handle, and it's a start, and it's a step. And there's one young one man. He's in his 40s, and he had never done anything like this before in his life, new to our church. And so he came out that Saturday, and he's out going down the down one of the streets, and there's a fella out doing some weed whacking, and he came upon him, and he stopped his yard work and said, can I help you? And he said, well, I just wanted to drop this off. And I'm from Valley Forge Baptist Temple. And the man doing the yard work, he said, oh, I've driven by that church. I have a few questions. Can I ask you? And the fellow said, oh, they told me I didn't have to talk. But he answered a couple of questions, and this man had received the Lord as a Savior as a boy in the Midwest, backslid, and in a backslidden state, he had met a girl on the internet who had been married and divorced, and so he moved to Pennsylvania to marry this unsaved young lady, and they came to church. And tells me the story, and so he said that he wanted to get right with God, and he wanted his wife and adopted son to get saved. And so made an appointment, and Jody and I, we drove over to the house. And we went inside, and they received us in, and she opened her heart, and she got saved, and the little boy got saved at junior church, and they were both baptized, mom and son, and it was just a great joy. We're just there. But as we were leaving the house, they commented. They said, "We want to tell you something. We wanted you to know that when you arrived, we were peeking. We were looking out the curtains. I wanted to see if you would open the car door for your wife." And I did. Man, I'm so glad I did. Now, I don't know if she wouldn't have gotten saved if I didn't open the door or not, but what a privilege. You just go and you speak, and it's God's grace. It's God's power. We get that opportunity to be able to share the good news. What a blessing. And Paul is rejoicing. He's rejoicing in that. Paul praised God for his salvation. Notice the end of verse 13. He said, "I did it ignorantly in unbelief," yet he was still responsible for his sin. Notice the key words in verses 13 and 14. Mercy and grace. Mercy and grace. What is the difference between mercy and grace? There in your notes. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Grace goes beyond mercy. Mercy is the governor giving a guilty man a pardon. Grace is the governor giving a guilty man a pardon and then taking him home to live with him. Oh, it's mercy. It's God's mercy. Back there in verse 2. Mercy, grace, and peace. They are triplets. And so when you get saved, you get grace and you get mercy, but then God gives us something else. He gives us peace. He gives us peace with God. He gives us peace of God. This is a peace that comes. People are looking for peace in all the wrong places. They need to go to God, get grace and mercy, and peace is that triplet that comes along with the grace and the mercy. Peace. Peace in your soul. Peace that passes all understanding. No matter what your past, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've said, no matter where you've been, God's mercy, God's grace is greater, and you can have peace. Paul said, "My sins were great, but God's grace was greater." The hymn writer put it this way, "Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed to all who believe. You that are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive?" Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, infinite grace, grace that is greater than all my sin. No matter what you've done, no matter who you are, God's grace is greater. He stands ready and willing to receive you, to forgive your past, to cleanse your conscience, and release you from the bondage of sin and guilt. But you must come His way. You must come His way. We all cringe at the sound of her name. She was once called the most hated woman in America. Madeline Murray O'Hare. A woman the devil used single-handedly to remove the Bible and prayers from our public school system when I was just a toddler in the early 60s. She was offended that her two sons would be exposed to the belief in God. One of those sons in particular was used in the court case, went all the way to the Supreme Court. She was not just an atheist. She began an atheist organization. She wanted to rally all the atheists of America together, all 4% of them. And she began the American Atheist Institute and Corporation in 2001. Her body was found along with her son and granddaughter, brutally murdered by one of her co-workers from the American Atheist Incorporation. But in 1990, her other son, Bill, the one she used for the court case, he became a born-again Christian. Think about that. The number one atheist of the century in America, and her son Bill becomes a Christian. Not just a Christian, but a preacher. Not just a preacher, but a Baptist preacher. That is grace. No, that's amazing grace. That is amazing grace. A woman Satan used for so long, and God turns right around and saves her own son to preach the gospel that his mom hated so much. Notice verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Salvation is for everyone. If Jesus could save Saul of Tarsus, the chief of sinners, then he can save anybody. Paul understood his past. You'll notice he said, years after his salvation experience, not, I was the worst of sinners. It's, I am the worst. This is the right thinking of a healthy Christian. Saving faith does not breed arrogance. It doesn't breed pride, but rather humility and gratitude. Today, some want to correct Paul's self-image. They want to restore his self-esteem. But I believe he actually has a healthy view of himself. Why? It's an accurate view. It's a truthful view of who he was and what Christ had done for him. Some have actually changed the lyrics penned by John Newton. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. They've changed it to, that saved someone like me. Hey, let's be honest. Let's just be honest and say, anything good that is in us, it's from God. It's given by God. If you want a good self-image, get saved. Get saved. I've had people tell me, well, God couldn't save me. He can't save me. I'm too bad. I've done too much. I ask them, have you ever heard of the Apostle Paul? Do you know what he did? I bring him to this passage. I ask him, have you killed any Christians? He persecuted Christians. He imprisoned Christians. He was responsible for the murder of the first Christian martyr as well as others. And so he is the chiefest of sinners, and he's been forgiven. You can't use that excuse. It's already been taken. And he was forgiven. God's forgiveness was greater than John Newton's past. God's forgiveness was greater than the Apostle Paul's past. But here's the really good news. God's forgiveness is greater than your past. It's greater than your past. There in your notes, would you remember mercy? Would you remember mercy? Never forget that God does not give you what you deserve. I love Psalm 103, verse 10. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Remember mercy. Let her be. Remember grace. Remember grace. Never forget that God gives you what you do not deserve. He gives you love. He gives you peace. He gives you forgiveness. Let her see. Remember forgiveness. Never forget that God forgave all of your sins. That would require you to suffer all of eternity in the lake of fire. Paul understood where he came from. Paul understood who he was in Christ. He understood the depth of his sin and the height of salvation. Remember mercy and grace and forgiveness. These men did. And then letter D, ask yourself, how can God use my past for his glory? How can God use my past for his glory? God used John Newton's past, gave us amazing grace. God used the Apostle Paul's past, and we have half of our New Testament. God wants to use your past for his glory. Last year, I had the wonderful opportunity to be with you folks. I preached on a Wednesday evening service in August, and I gave my testimony of salvation. I told you how my dad died when I was 4, and when I was 7, my mom remarried. We were down in Texas, been in Pennsylvania, down in Texas, and then in Virginia, my my dad, my second dad, trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. But before he did, he had a past, and God forgave him. And it was 33 years ago, because of the prayers of my mom, he trusted the Lord as his Savior. He got saved. The chains were broken. He's not had one drop of alcohol in 33 years. God came into my home. I wanted to be a pilot. I wanted to go off to the Air Force Academy. But because God came into our home and I saw God at work, I saw God change a man. God changed my dad. And because of that, God saved me. And now, as God uses his past, God uses my past for others who go through different trials that they face in their childhood and teen years. My past, I can help them. Your past, you can help someone. It's the grace of God that allows you to use your past for the glory of God. God's forgiveness is greater than your past. He wants to use your past for his glory. Is there some way, something that God can use in your past to help someone come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior? Now, if you've been forgiven and you have this ball and this chain and you're still holding on to the chain, you're not going to serve God. Tonight, you need to let go of the chain. God has forgiven you, and you need to let go of the chain. We have been forgiven totally, completely. You do not need to be haunted with the shame, the guilt, the sin of the past, but you need to let it go. Because our Bible says, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from what? All our sin. God's forgiveness is greater than your past. May he use it for his glory. May we pray. Our Father, tonight we are overwhelmed at the grace of God. Redeeming grace, saving grace. We thank you for these men whose past were used for your glory. But Lord, now it's our turn. It's our turn. And I thank you that we can take that past, not to glorify the sin of the past, not to focus on abuse of the past, not to focus on circumstances of the past, but to be able to use it for the glory of God as a stepping stone to bring other people to Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray if there is one here tonight, they're chained to their past, haunted by their past, may they know tonight your grace is greater, your forgiveness is greater. And Lord, I pray that a thankfulness and gratitude would swell up in our hearts, that we will say, as long as I breathe, as long as I live, I will give praise to my God. I will thank my God. I will not go the way of the world. I will go God's way. Lord, help us tonight to keep you first in our lives. And may our past be just another tool that you can use to motivate us because we have been forgiven. I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Shall we stand together? First of all, tonight, there may be someone here that has never experienced God's amazing saving grace. And tonight, you have heard very clearly that no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, God's grace is sufficient. And tonight, if you feel in your heart that you need to receive Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit has shown you that, yes, you have a sinful past, but God's grace is sufficient. We'd like to invite you in just a moment to step forward and let one of us take the Bible and show you how you can receive God's grace. And then I believe tonight, as a pastor, not only do we need to recognize the power of God's grace for those things that took place before our salvation, but we need to recognize and be thankful for God's grace even after we're saved. and recognize that God does not want us to use His wonderful grace as an occasion to the flesh. We're not to continue in sin because we're under grace, but we're to receive God's forgiveness and realize that the blood of Christ speaks and speaks out about our forgiveness. Maybe there's been in your home something that's been said. Maybe there's been an unfaithfulness. Maybe there has been in the life of a teenager something that has happened, and you wonder about God's love. Let me tell you tonight, you don't have to wonder about God's love. I do believe the Bible teaches us to repent of our sins even after we're saved, to confess our sin, and to restore that fellowship with God. But I know this, His grace is always sufficient. His forgiveness is always there. Sometimes it's us that will not forgive ourselves. And so if you're here tonight and you're not saved, His grace is sufficient. You're here tonight and the devil has been accusing you, and you'd like to just take some time in prayer and say, Lord, thank you for your grace and forgiveness. Then I'd encourage you to do that as well tonight. If God has spoken to your heart, we're going to have this time of invitation, and we invite you to come and spend some time in prayer or seek counsel as the Lord would lead. You come tonight.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only
always living in me. You know, God's timing is always perfect. And our daughter Christine yesterday was at a restaurant, and she was getting ready for her graduation today. And she saw someone she thought she recognized and said hello. And the young lady came over and she said, are you Christine Chapel? She said, yes, I am. She said, I used to go to Lancaster Baptist Church when I was a junior age girl. And she said, I was saved, but I've married a man who's not saved. And she said, when I just saw you, I thought to myself, my husband needs to be saved, and he could get saved there. And that dear young lady just walked forward tonight with her husband just right here and is back here right now talking to someone about how to get saved. But what's beautiful about that is God knew what message would be preached tonight. And what a blessing that he came and others. And what a blessing that we as Christians can be thankful for God's amazing grace. Father in heaven, thank you tonight for loving us, and thank you for your amazing grace and for the blessed reminder tonight of how powerful it really is. May this church be a church to continue.